We turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 15, reading the first six verses, as we will be continuing our study of the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, reading verses 1 to 6. Let us hear the word of God. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Amen. We end our reading at the close of this sixth verse. We turn in the New Testament to Paul's commentary, his inspired commentary on the passage which we read from the book of Genesis, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 17. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abram's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Amen. We pray that the Lord will bless the reading and the preaching of his word to all of us here this evening. To his name be the glory and praise. Please turn with me in the scriptures to Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, as we continue our evening studies in the life of God's servant Abraham, the friend of God and the father of the faithful. This short passage, which we read earlier in our service, is one of the greatest passages in the whole of the Old Testament. It is a mountaintop in God's revelation. Because in these six verses, there are four great biblical expressions which occur for the first time in the Bible. Expressions which we will meet again and again throughout Scripture. We're told that the word of the Lord came. This is the first time that we're specifically told of God's word coming in this categorical and definite way. God says to Abraham, "Do not be afraid." This is the first time we're told specifically of God coming to a sinful human being, as he's to come again and again, and as he still comes to us in Christ, and saying, "Do not be afraid." We're told that God says, "I am your shield." This is an expression which we'll meet again and again in Scripture, often in the Psalms. The God who protects and defends and shelters his people. But above all, we have this great statement in verse 6, and this monumental verb, Abram believed. Abram believed the Lord. This isn't the first time, of course, that anyone has believed the Lord. Faith has been present right since the beginning of the Bible. But never before has it been so clearly stated, so fully revealed. Here the word is used. Abram believed. And it's set out in all its simplicity and in all its glory. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Here's the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We read from Romans 4 how Paul was preaching the gospel to his fellow Jews. He was saying to them, the way to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them resented this message, and they didn't want to listen to it. They said, no, the way of salvation is through the law. We are the people of the law. We're not interested in this new message. We're the children of Abram. And Paul is arguing, this is not a new message. How was your father Abram saved? How did he enter into a right relationship with God. Look at your own scriptures. Look at your own holy writings. What do they tell you? How did Abram become righteous before God? He believed. Romans 4:13. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. And here too is the link between this passage and the present. For we're saved exactly in the same way as Abraham was. Paul says in Romans 4:16, he is the father of us all, of all who believe. Again, verse 23 in Romans 4, the words were written not for him alone, but also for us. I'm not going to look this evening at the fact of the righteousness that is credited to Abraham. I want to look at that perhaps on some future occasion. I want us to focus particularly this evening for a short time on the faith which Abraham exercised. The faith by means of which he was justified and accepted as righteous by God. Let's look first for a few moments at the circumstances in which this faith is exercised. The circumstances in which this faith is exercised. Abram was a man of strong faith. There's a certain type of Christian biography which I have stopped reading because it really made me feel so inadequate and so depressed. The sort of biography, I'm sure you've seen it, which always paints the subject of the biography in a glowing, favorable light. We see this Christian servant, this missionary or minister or preacher or whoever he or she was, and they're always on top of things. They're always serene. They're always triumphant. God solves all their problems. He answers all their prayers. They just exercise their faith, and lo and behold, the difficulties vanish. And that's the popular idea sometimes of strong, believing faith. Someone with a strong faith is somebody who's confident and triumphant and serene and overcoming and living the abundant life. And these are the models of faith that are often presented to us. And we find them discouraging and intimidating, for most of us are not like that. And our lives are not like that. And it's so valuable to look here at Abraham's circumstances. Those little words at the beginning of verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram. After this, after the events of chapter 14 that we looked at last Sabbath evening. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Abram has just made a huge effort. He has poured himself out for God. He has risked his life. He has traveled hundreds of miles. He has fought a battle. He has shown tremendous courage and energy. And I'm quite sure that, like all of us, he's now suffering the emotional and physical reaction. For that's the way we're made. And how often we find, after some great crisis, where God has helped us and brought us through, then comes the letdown. We can feel a black mood of depression coming upon us. We become aware of all our failures. Life seems empty and worthless. Don't ever make an important decision when you're tired. Learn to know yourself. Learn to deal with yourself. Learn to say to yourself, this is exhaustion speaking. I'm worn out in my emotions, in my body. I need a rest. Abraham has passed through this crisis. He's taken a courageous stand for God. But he wouldn't have been human if he hadn't started having second thoughts. He has just antagonized the most powerful emperor in the Near East, Kedor Laomer, with all his armies and all his allies. And Abraham has attacked him. And Abraham has defeated him. And Abraham has made this mighty man his enemy. And not only so, but he has just turned down tens of thousands of pounds offered him by the king of Sodom, who told him to keep all the goods he had captured. And in a moment of faith and sacrifice and self-surrender, Abraham said, "I don't want your goods. God's enough for me." We all have made these fine statements. Then afterwards, it's too easy to begin wondering. God comes to Abram and he says, and I think these words are very relevant and very necessary, and I think we should all take heed of them. He says, "Do not be afraid, Abraham." And I don't think he was talking about a remote hypothetical contingency. I don't think he meant, "Abraham, if perhaps at some time in the future you were tempted to be afraid, don't be afraid." No. He's speaking to a man who is afraid. A tired, lonely, frightened, unhappy, depressed, uncertain man. An elderly man who's rapidly becoming an old man and whose life is petering out and who hasn't yet seen any of the wonderful things that God had promised coming to pass. None of the promises have yet been fulfilled. And in this moment of reaction and fear and loneliness, Abram believes. Here is the great epitome of faith. Here is the template. Here is the pattern. Here are the circumstances in which saving faith is exercised. Here is the situation from which Abraham scales the heights. He believed the Lord. Who believed the Lord? This discouraged, lonely, frightened, needy man. He believed the Lord. Surely that is thought-provoking. Where is true faith likely to be found? Who is able to exercise justifying faith? Is this passage not suggesting that it's weak, frightened, needy people? These are the people who will cry out to Christ. These are the people who will trust in Christ. Not those who feel strong. Not those who feel satisfied with themselves or pleased with themselves or complacent about their lives. But people who are unhappy about themselves. People who are aware of their weakness and their inability. People who feel useless and hopeless and discouraged. These are the people who will call on Christ. And perhaps I'm speaking to someone like that this evening. You've come in here tonight and you're feeling pretty low. Perhaps there are circumstances in your life which are quite depressing and difficult. Perhaps you have a poor idea of yourself. You feel just a useless, worthless person. Perhaps you feel a failure. And you think to yourself, "Well, faith is all right for those other people, but really, I don't qualify for faith. I'm not the sort of person God is looking for a believer." My dear friend, you're exactly the sort of person God is looking for. That is exactly the set of circumstances in which Abram called to God. Not when he was strong, but when he was frightened. Or when he was lonely. And when he felt very discouraged. Here are the circumstances, the ideal circumstances, to exercise justifying faith when we need Christ and feel our need of him. Let's look secondly at the challenge which faith presents. We're going to think in a moment of how God strengthens Abram's faith. But before that, let's look at Abram's question in verse 2. O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. I've called it a question, but it's more like a complaint. Abram's saying, Lord, I'm not satisfied. I'm not happy. I want more than I have. And Abram has been criticized for this statement. And some of the commentators are very hard on Abram for what he says here. They say God has just appeared to Abram. And he has said to him, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your great reward. That should have been enough. Abram should have been happy with that. He should have been satisfied. But instead he goes on whining and complaining about his own needs, that he's no children. They suggest that Abram was wrong to do that, and it was a lack of faith on his part in not accepting God's word and God's promise. But I think that they, in their place, are mistaken. For part of the essence of true faith is that it is, in a sense, discontented. It is greedy. It is not easily satisfied. It is not complacent. It is full of challenges and questionings. You see, God had made a promise to Abraham. He had said, go to the land, I will show you. He had said, I will make you a great nation. He had said, your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. And that hadn't happened. He hadn't received the land. He hadn't become a great nation. And he hadn't any children. And Abram is simply saying here, Lord, I want more. I'm not satisfied. I want everything you have promised to me. I'm holding you to your promise. I am not satisfied with less than that. Here is a mark of true faith. Questioning God. Asking God to fulfill his promises to us. Coming to him and expressing our dissatisfaction with who we are and what we have received. What would you think of a preacher who was invariably satisfied with the way he preached? Would you like such a man for your minister? Every week, twice a week, 50 weeks a year, on every occasion went home with a smile on his face, thinking that was a good sermon I preached today. I could say that I'd go home, I would say 3/4 of the time, discontented with the sermon I preached. I know what some of you are going to say. You're very uneasy in yourself. You're very easy in yourself. You should be going home discontented 90% of the time. But there it is. But surely that's faith. We want more. Faith is greedy. Faith is greedy. We want more. And I preach these things in my head, and they don't come out the way I want them to come out. And I can't express what I have seen and what I want to say. And I'm dissatisfied. And I hope I never become satisfied. What would you think of a believer who was satisfied? If you were satisfied with where you had reached in the Christian life, if you were contented with your present state of affairs, if you thought, well, I'm a good enough Christian now, I don't need to grow anymore, I'm quite happy, Christ is my Savior, I'm going to heaven, all is well, there's nothing more I need from God, would that be a mark of great faith? Surely not. Are you dissatisfied with yourself this evening? If you are, in a godly sense, praise God. Praise God. People come to me in pastoral difficulties, and the heart of their difficulty is this: they're dissatisfied with themselves. But I'm encouraged to hear that they're dissatisfied with themselves, because that's a sign of life. The Lord Jesus didn't say, blessed are the sleek, blessed are the satisfied, blessed are the complacent. What did he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who think that they're useless nobodies. He said, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Saving faith is challenging God, as it were, for more. But we come thirdly to the confirmation which faith is given. The confirmation which faith is given. God is more concerned to strengthen our faith than we are. And here we see he takes the initiative and he gives Abram a threefold confirmation of his faith. First of all, in his person. Verse 1. Do not be afraid, Abram. Here's the confirmation. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. Abram, you're down, you're discouraged, you're lonely. Look to me. Look to me. Find in me all that you need. I'm your God. I'm your Father. I'm your helper. I am with you always. Psalmist said, whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And note how ideally suited this self-revelation is to Abraham's present need. You remember I said at the beginning, he had two great worries. He had antagonized the greatest emperor in the world at the time, and he had given up tens of thousands of pounds. God says, I am your shield. And I am your very great reward. No enemy is going to get past me. And I am more to you than all the money in the world. Under attack, he needs a shield. Facing loss, he needs a reward. So God comes to Abram as he comes to us in the guise in which we most need him. His person. He confirms faith, secondly, with his promise. Verse 4, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Here is a clear, specific, definite promise directed towards Abram's deepest longing. When the time is right, he makes a promise to himself, to his servant, to deal with this godly longing. And for every longing in us that is godly, God is a promise. We sang that earlier. For he, the soul, that longing is, doth fully satisfy. He confirms Abram's faith by his person, by his promise. Thirdly, by his parable in verse 5. Look up at the heavens. Count the stars. Once those stars didn't exist. Once there was no universe. There was no creation. There was no sun or moon or sky or earth. What happened? God spoke. And these things came into being. And now there are stars unlimited in size and number. He says to Abram, I brought these from nothing. And if I brought these from nothing, I can give you some. So shall your offspring be. God's creation speaks to us, preaches to us, confirms our stumbling faith. When our faith is weak, my friends, this is what we have to do. We have to look to the person of Christ, our Savior. Realize that he is your shield. He is your reward. We have to take his promises and learn them and believe them. We have to look round at his works of creation and providence and realize the power and love of God. Then lastly and briefly, let's look for a moment at the content which faith grasps. The content which faith grasps, and there are two sides here, and there's an important balance to keep. Abram's faith is both propositional and it is personal. It is propositional, I mean by that there is content to it. God tells him something. God conveys information to him. He communicates to him in a rational, intelligible way. Abram hears God and he understands God's words and he believes them. There's rational, intellectual content to his faith. His faith isn't airy-fairy. It's not vague or indefinite or mystical. It's written down for us on this page what God said to Abram and what Abram believed. He believed God's words. He believed the content of what God told him. His faith was in the propositions of God's word. But secondly, his faith was also personal. Verse 6 says, Abram believed the Lord. He didn't just believe the words. He didn't just believe the message. He believed the person. He believed the promiser. In fact, this is why he believed his words. Because he believed the one who spoke them. And because he believed the Lord, he believed what the Lord said. This great word, believed, occurring here for the first time, actually comes from the same Hebrew root as the word amen. It means, the dictionaries say, to steady oneself by leaning on something. Abram steadied himself by leaning his weight on the Lord. And so saving faith is propositional and it is personal. There is a content to it. There is meaning. People talk about faith in a vague, airy, fairy way, and you ask them, well, what is your faith? What do you believe? Well, I can't really say. Just a vague feeling I have. But saving faith isn't like that. Saving faith can be described very precisely as believing the message of the Scriptures. But then it is also personal. It's not just believing truths or doctrines or propositions, though it is that. More basically, it is trusting the God who has said these things and the God who has given us this revelation. And as so often, the Shorter Catechism captures both of these aspects of faith perfectly when it tells us that faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation. There's the personal. We receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation, as He is offered to us in the gospel. There's the proposition. We receive Him, but we receive Him as He is offered to us in the gospel. We don't receive Him without the message of the gospel. We don't receive the message of the gospel without Him. We receive Him as the gospel reveals Him to us. Here then is saving faith. Here is a man at the end of his resources. And what does he do? He abandons all self-effort. He faces the fact that there is nothing he can do. And he casts himself on the mercy of God. And he says, Lord, I'm going to have to depend on You to do everything for me, for I can't do it for myself. I believe that You can bring something from nothing, that You can bring life from death. And that's what we're called to do this evening. For God's promise now has a face and a name. And the message of the gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. So God calls you and me to lay aside all our own efforts and our own strivings, and to cast ourselves on His mercy in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. How can we thank You, Lord God, for the wonder of Your gospel, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, that You have done it all, that You have accomplished and applied our redemption, that all we have to do is cast ourselves upon Christ in faith. The weakest of us, the most wicked of us, the most worthless of us, all of us, O Lord, the greatest of us, the most holy of us, the most gifted and useful. Lord, we are all at the same place. We're all in the same position. We cannot bring anything in our hands to You. We've nothing to bring. We've nothing to pay. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. We don't need it, Lord, for there is a Savior, and He has done all for His people. Heavenly Father, by Your Spirit, strengthen faith in us this evening. Maybe at this moment, steady ourselves by leaning on Christ. May we lean all our weight on Christ. May He be our hope and our salvation, our shield, our life, We thank you, O God, that the Savior has promised that he will never turn away anyone who comes to him. So bring us to your Son, we pray, by your Spirit, that through him we may be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.